Okay, the Bible says all scripture is inspired by God. All right? And every scripture is there to equip, to correct, to give guidance and direction so that the man of God might be complete. Amen. So that the man of God might be complete. I've got the charger there. Thank you. Now, this morning, I want to share with you a very, very interesting portion of topic, and I want you to engage with me this morning. God bless you. Thank you so much. I'm sure this would work, but if it doesn't, we will make a plan, but it will work. Praise the Lord. Okay. If you're joining us for the first time, you find us in the middle or towards the end of a series titled Kingdom Norms and Values. All right? Kingdom Norms and Values. Please repeat after me. Say, Kingdom Norms and Values. Okay, that was a... Let's do it again. Kingdom Norms and Values. Amen. What we're talking about there is the way things are done in the kingdom of God. So you'd find that if you come into a house, there is a way in which we do things. For instance, we have supper at 6 p.m. as much as possible. The four of us, we do have supper at that time. And I think I've mentioned this before, we do not do TV suppers, where we watch TV and we eat at the same time. We want to sit around the table, we look at each other in the face, in the eyes, and we are able to catch up. That's a norm, that's a value in our house. Obviously, from time to time, the kids were like, Mommy, can we go and watch TV and eat at the same time? You know, being a loving mom, she sometimes allows them to do that. But generally speaking, in our house, we sit around the table and we have supper. That's a value in our house. Now, in the house of God, there are values and norms which are different from the house of Diabolos out there. Come on now. The devil has got his own house that he's running and he's doing his own things. He's got his own norms and values, and there has to be a difference. Jesus says, though you are in the world, but you are not of the world. Though you are in this world, but we don't live like the world. Though we are in the world, we don't fight battles in the way that the world fights their battles. Now, last week we started talking about issues that has to do with human interaction. We started talking about relationships. And we said relationships can be very complex. We spoke about anger. Those of you who were with us, you remember we started looking at this issue of anger, and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was talking to thousands of people and was busy redressing the culture of the day. Now, so last week, if you can give me that slide, we spoke about uncontrolled anger destroys relationships. And in our cell groups, we dove into it. We really dealt with this issue. And I hope that something was triggered in your heart as we're talking about this issue, that uncontrolled anger destroys relationships. Now, you'll find that we've been systematically teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and that is what has been guiding us around this whole issue of kingdom values and norms. So it's not as if I'm just thinking on my bed, like, you know what, today I want to talk about anger. My wife, what do you think? I usually don't consult my wife concerning teachings, you know? And they're like, today, I feel like I want to talk about... No, we look at scriptures and we allow the word to guide us in what we are talking about. So the reason why I'm saying this is just to prepare you for what we're about to talk about today. It's not as if I just thought about it in the middle of the week, like, it would be so nice to talk about this. No, it's not about what's nice in me. It's about what the word is saying. Now, in that regard, let's continue with Jesus as he was teaching. Matthew 5, verse 27. Are you ready? I want to ask you if you've got seat belts, buckle up, because the ride might be a bit bumpy today. Hello, hello, hello. All right, the ride might be having a lot of turbulence, but it's for our good. Glory be to Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Can you say, "May the Lord bless the reading of his word"? Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus brings up a sensitive topic. We thought anger was sensitive last week. He told them, "Wait a moment, we're just getting started." He then brings up this issue. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks at a man," because you can say a woman or a man, the concept applies. "Whoever looks at a man to lust after him has already committed adultery with him in her heart." Now, from addressing anger issues, the Lord jumps into this controversial topic, which pertains to relationships between opposite sex. Now, many believers act macho around this matter. Many believers act super spiritual around this issue, resulting in them breaking basic principles around relating to the opposite sex. And I want to ask you a question this morning. How are your relationships like with the opposite sex? Now, it is encouraged as a parent to be the first one to tell your children about certain things. If you've got children growing up in your house, you have the responsibility to talk to that young boy about sexuality before he hears it from his friends in primary school. Hello, somebody. I have a responsibility to speak to Andrew about the changes in his body. When he starts seeing certain things happening when he wakes up in the morning, it's my responsibility to tell him what's going on there. Because if I don't, his friends will start telling him stuff. And you don't know what they're going to tell him. You want your daughter to be safe. I wish my parents had done that with me. But I grew up in that generation where these conversations were taboo. You would not talk to mommy about sex issues. Or mommy would not talk to you about those things. But guess what? One of my children, very young, says, "Hey, this girl has a crush on me." I'm like, "Well, wait a moment. What did you say?" "Yeah, she's got a crush on me." I'm like, "What does that mean?" "Well, she loves me." "What does that mean?" I'm talking about great truths. Come on now. Great truths. The other day, it was like, "I want to go and conduct a wedding. I'm officiating a wedding." "Whose wedding?" "My friend's wedding. It's Echo Park." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" You see, the need for us as parents to be the first ones who break this news. That is why this morning, though it's an uncomfortable topic, I believe it's my responsibility to bring it out into the family today. I believe it's my role to break certain things to us, to build a scripturally sound basis of certain things. Because if we don't, we just keep on being told, don't, but why? Why should I do certain things? make me understand from the scriptures. Okay. Now, so many believers are macho, many believers are super spiritual, and in the process we break basic principles on interactions with the opposite sex. So this is what Jesus is talking about. What is Jesus telling us regarding this matter? Jesus is saying, maintain sexual purity in your relationships. Somebody says, amen. Amen. Jesus is saying to his disciples, maintain sexual purity. And let me qualify this teaching. It's the first time in the life of this church that I'm teaching on this matter. So it's not as if I'm like, all the time I'm teaching. No, no, no. It's the first time I'm actually going to lay principles biblically around this matter. And I believe it's going to save somebody today. It's going to help somebody today. So what is Jesus talking about? He's saying, maintain sexual purity in your relationships. Whether you are married or you are not married, this topic is relevant to us. It's relevant to all of us. So when Jesus is at the center of our relationships, sexual purity is of great value. You start valuing sexual purity. And I know it's not the easiest of things. And I'm not talking here as if it's easy with me. No. If you are dating, the passions are very strong. And you're going to have to fight that passion every single day. Because your flesh is not dead. Your flesh is not born again. You have to deal with it on a daily basis. That is why Paul says, I die daily. Come on now. He says, I die daily. What did he mean? He says, I fight my flesh on an hourly basis. I tell my flesh where to stop. I tell my emotions where to get off the bus. Why? The emotions and your flesh can never be born again. Your spirit man is born again, heaven going, but this guy is going to rot. He's going to go back to dust. And that is why we need to talk about these things and bring it to the fore. You see, some of the things that we don't talk about is not as if it's not prevalent in the church. It's happening. But we don't talk about it. Now, when Jesus came to the scene, he spoke about the law which associated sexual sin with the physical act. But when he came in this address, he changed the tone. He raised the bar around sexual purity. He went on to tell the people, you think it's just about the physical act? No, it's not just a physical act. It goes beyond that. It's what happens in the mind. It's what happens in your heart. It's what happens in your emotional state. You might not actually get to the physical aspect of things, but you are dead. You are gone because your mind has taken you into certain dimensions that Jesus says you're just like the guy who has done the act. And gentlemen, it's an area we need to deal with. Our minds play with us. And if we are not careful, our minds can take us where we won't be able to come back. So, so important. Now, so he said, the moment you conceive it in your thoughts, you know, you've got to deal with it. It's actually a sin. You've got to deal with it. And this is a major shift of standards. Because guess what? The world no longer has standards around sexual purity. The world no longer has standards around this. They talk about one night stands. Where a group of people come, they drive to this venue, they just drop their car keys on top of the table, you just pick the car key. Whichever car key you pick, that is the car you drive. Okay? You know where I'm going with that. Whatever car key you pick, that's it. They talk about open relationships. I am in a relationship with you, but you need to understand. And it's an agreement between the two that it's an open relationship. We talk about polygamy. Okay? We talk about polyandry, where one woman is married to multiple husbands. You thought it was just the guys? No. And the world has got no standards around this matter. And yet Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I'm saying, if you think about it, the world has got no standards, but Jesus is raising the bar. That's why it's not by power, it's not by might, but it is by his spirit that we're able to live in those norms and values of the kingdom. So, so important. Now, what should be expected in the house of God? What culture are we supposed to live by? And the reality of the matter is that we are living in a sex-charged environment. I enjoy watching adverts. I sit there, I'm like, I enjoy adverts. But sometimes you see an advert of vanilla ice cream, and it has a sexual connotation. And I'm saying, but how do you join these two together? A vanilla ice cream and sexual intimacy, how do you join them? That's how perverse the generation is. We've got to prepare our children to be able to handle these matters and still remain sane in this environment. Now, the question is this. Why is the matter of sexual purity a big deal? Because young people have got that question. Why is the issue of sexual purity a big deal in the house of God, in the eyes of God? And a lot of us as pastors don't really explain that. We just say, don't do it. And with this generation, the term don't do it doesn't cut. You've got to explain why they shouldn't do it. And you'll have to reason until it lands. Until it makes sense, like, oh, I get you now. Back in the days, children were not meant to be heard. They were meant to be seen. Children, I see you, but I don't hear you. But these days, it's an issue. Things have changed. We need to make sure that our children hear us. And we hear what's going on in their hearts. So why is the matter of sexual purity a big deal? The starting point is to define it. Let's define sexual sin. What is sexual sin? Because you know what? Some people have been in this journey for so long that they no longer see it as a sin. You know, you get used to doing something that for you, an abnormal situation has become normal. But it doesn't make it normal. You can get so used to speaking in a certain way that it is a normal way to speak for you, but another person sees and says it's abnormal. Now, let's unpack this. So God created sexuality. So instead of going to magazines to try and get the definition, let's go to the author, the beginner, the one who instituted this thing called sexuality. Let God define it for us so that we can clearly understand it. So God created Adam and Eve, and he joined them together in an institution called marriage. So in the beginning, God created male and female. And then he brought them together in an institution called marriage. And after he had done that, God said, it is beautiful, it is good. So marriage was made beautiful, was made by God from the beginning, and marriage was meant to be between a woman and a man. That is the true state of marriage. But man has perverted the issue of marriage that we allow different marriages to happen. But in the heart of God, marriage was intended to be between a male and a female. And that is what God showed in the book of Genesis. Now, the becoming of one flesh happens during sexual intimacy. When the Bible says the two shall become one, it doesn't happen by talking, by conversing. It happens in the consummation of their relationship. In that moment, that is where the oneness happens between husband and wife. And this defines the correct boundaries within which this gift of sex should be enjoyed. Hello, somebody? Are we still together? So I'm trying to bring this thing scripturally so that we have an understanding from the Bible. So this defines the correct boundaries where the gift that came from God should be enjoyed. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They shall cleave and there shall be one flesh. You see my wife, you see me. You see me, you see my wife. And that is the intention of marriage. Therefore, if the issue of sex happens outside of marriage, something goes wrong. You cannot become one with somebody that you are not married to. No. But in the world, that whole aspect of oneness is ignored. It doesn't mean that it's not there. It doesn't mean that the impact is not there. We can ignore it. We can do all these one-night stands. But there is a principle that we cannot break. The principle of oneness that happens in consummation. Now, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. I want to unpack this a little bit so that we know why this issue needs to be dealt with. 1 Corinthians 6, from verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? When you get born again, your body becomes a member of Christ. Okay. It's no longer just you. You are now connected. You are now linked with the Lord Jesus, the purest, the Holy One, the righteous King of glory. Now, it changes what you do with your body. Because your body has become one with Jesus Christ in the Spirit. It changes the way we handle things for ourselves. Now Paul says, shall I then take the members of Christ? I want you to have this image that the Holy Jesus and me, Michael, have become one by the sheer fact that my spirit man has been transformed. My spirit man has been regenerated. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives. Hallelujah. Therefore, whenever I go out and I do stuff, it's not just me. It is Jesus alongside. Now, Paul says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Remember the context. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Now, shall I take this member of Christ in the lullabies, in the byways, and I do stuff. In the presence of the Holy God. The Bible says, let it not be. Other version says, God forbid. That is the issue about sexual sin. When you are born again, something happens. Or do you not know that he being joined to a harlot is one body? Remember, the Bible talks about when they come together in consummation, the two become one. So when you are intimately involved with another, there is a union that takes place. Emotionally, spiritually. Because the oneness we're talking about is not in the physical sense. It is deeper than the physical level. It is in the emotional state. It is in the spiritual state that you become one. You've heard of people talking about soul ties. I know it is thrown around and a lot of people don't understand the concept of soul ties, but it is right in that line that when you are sexually intimate with somebody, there is a connection that happens on the soulish level. It's like when you put together two papers, you put them together with glue, okay? And this is happening in the moment of consummation. The glue dries. You're like, I don't feel like belonging here. You try and pull apart the two papers. Without failure, there is a piece of the two papers that goes with the other. You're going to just go try it at home. Glue two papers together and try and bring them apart. You won't be able to. So when you are involved at that level outside of marriage, you will have to deal with a lot of consequences in order to redeem the moment. God can do that. Okay? I'm not saying if you have gone through that journey, it's done. No. The grace of God is sufficient. The Lord is able to come and make you anew. Hallelujah. But you've got to do more work. Now here the Bible says, "Or do you not know that he being joined to a harlot is one body? For he says the two shall be one flesh. But he being joined to the Lord is one spirit." Now, is one spirit. The spirit of Jesus lives in you. Now, verse 18, flee fornication. Do not negotiate. A lot of us want to negotiate out of this issue. We want to talk ourselves out of it. No, young people, you cannot talk yourself out of it. You run. Hello? In the Proverbs, the Bible says, how do you put charcoal on your garment and expect not to be burnt? Impossible. I was there before. When I was dating my wife, it was not easy. Hello? I don't care how spiritual you are. This thing doesn't get born again. You know, when you start on a certain road, you might have no brakes. There might be no stopping. The good thing is, don't get started. Don't get started. If you want to get wet, don't jump into the pool. Come on now. How can you say, I've got a raincoat around me, I want to still jump in the pool? No. If you don't want to get wet, don't jump into the pool. If you don't want to get burned, don't touch the charcoal. No. It's as simple as that. Now, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you? Therefore, the Holy Spirit. So when you do this thing, you're not just sinning against your body, you're sinning against the Holy Spirit. Not only are you sinning against the Holy Spirit, you are demeaning the purchase price. You are demeaning the price that was put down to redeem you from your sins. Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. What price? The death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, where he died the most gruesome of deaths for me. And Jesus looks down from heaven. And there's a place in the Hebrews where the Bible says some of us, we are keeping Christ nailed on the cross by what we do. Now, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which are of God. Hallelujah. Glorify God. Somebody needs to make a decision this morning that this body is a temple of God. This body is an instrument of righteousness. Now, in this regard, any sexual activity outside of husband and wife relationship is a violation of this gift from God. I wish I could put it in a lighter manner, but that is what the scriptures are telling us. The sexual act outside of a husband and wife relationship is a violation of the gift that God gave to humanity. Fornication, homosexuality, pornography, and lust are all violations of God's intent. You know, a lot of times people shun a lot on homosexuals, shun a lot around these issues. But the issue of homosexualism is another permutation of sexual sin. It's just the same. It is sexual sin of a different dimension. So if you have people of different sexes doing this thing and people of the same sex doing, it's in the same bracket. And we've got to deal with it on the same basis. So, so important. We stigmatize one and we are okay with the other. No, it's exactly the same. So if you are so infuriated by this, you have to be infuriated by this because they are the same. It's just that these ones are the same sex, these ones are opposite sex. So important. Now, so why is the violation of sex boundaries such a big deal? Now, I'm talking about sex boundaries. Let me run through quickly, and then I'm going to give you some principles that will help us. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his wife, sorry, his father. Let's repeat that. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I mean, if I had time, I'll teach on this principle of why the scripture says the man shall leave his father. Do you know that in marriage, it's not the woman who struggles leaving her family, it's the guy. Mama's boy is the guy who says, Mama used to do this. Mama used to cook like this. Mama used to make the bed like this. Listen, I'm not your mama, I'm your wife. That's what some of these wives need to say to their husbands, who are always reminded of how mama's cake tasted. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Please don't talk to me about your mother. You and me are now married. They're out of this. So important. Hallelujah, somebody. Now, put this down. God designed sexual intimacy to have a great unifying power which results in the oneness of flesh in the marriage. That is the power behind that act, saints. I'm telling you now, nobody walks away from that place the same. Something changes. Something changes. You keep on carrying that. And that is why when we do premarital counseling, we discourage people from going across that. Because the point is this, if you are sexually intimate before you are married, you get into marriage, the question is, if you could not behave before we're married, how can I trust you that even when we are married, you still behave? I don't care how long you've been engaged for. It's not a right to cut across that line because it changes things. God designed sexual intimacy to have a unifying power between wife and husband. It is that power that the husband will say, I cannot live without my wife for 2 days. I want my wife home. I want my husband home. This home is not the same without you, honey. What is this? This is what God designed sex to do. It's one of the things that happens in a sexual relationship. There is a solid, there's a tie that happens between husband and wife. Now, God intended to use sex to create a flawless and lifetime union between husband and wife. That is why on a marriage moment and a wedding, we say, till death do us part. It's meant to be for life. In the following weeks, I'll talk about the whole issue of what's Jesus' view around divorce. Jesus has a view on it. But in the churches, we don't teach those things. And therefore, we concoct our own ideas around these things. Now, so that there is a lifetime union. Matthew 19, verse 6. What God has joined, let no one separate. Now, when you are involved and you are joined with somebody you are not married, how does this scripture apply in your life? Just reason with me. Okay, listen, I'm not angry with anyone. I'm just passionate about this, okay? Are we okay? Okay, so what God has joined together, let no one separate. We should say that in a marriage context, not in a people who are dating today and tomorrow they are no more together. You're confusing the spiritual realm. It's like, what? What are we doing here? What's going on here? Now, put this down. And this is so profound. What is the difference between a friend, between a guy, a girl, and a boy, and the relationship between wife and husband? There's one major difference. One major difference in the eyes of God. Sex is the only gift between husband and wife that makes their relationship unique from any other relationship. Does somebody hear me this morning? The only difference between your friendship and my relationship with my wife is this issue called sex. Now, when you take it and you bring it into your friendship, it's a perversion of the gift of Jesus to humanity. Now, these days, there's no difference. Whether you're married or you're not married, this thing is found. We talk about cohabitation. Oh, Corona caused problems because girls moved out of their place. I'm like, I can't afford my house. And my boyfriend said, we can just stay together because we share costs. Costs? At what cost? Hello, somebody? I mean, there is so much reasons that we push why we cohabitate. Why we play house. Why we play house with each other and we are not married. It's a perversion of the institution of marriage. But it happens in the house of God. Christians are okay with it. And there's no more difference between people who are not born again and people who are in the house of God. Christians, heaven going, demon casting, hopefully. But the reality is, lines are blurred. And I think us as pastors are to blame because we are not systematically teaching the body of Christ these things. Now, the devil is out to pervert everything good. And therefore, when God created marriage and sex, he came and perverted it. And that is why we've got all of these permutations around marriage. There's absolutely nothing wrong with sex, as long as it is found in its place. There's absolutely nothing wrong with fire, as long as it remains in the fireplace. But there's everything wrong with fire when it's outside of the fireplace. There's everything wrong with sex when it is outside of the marriage union. May somebody hear what the Spirit of Jesus says to the church today. Now, how do we gain victory over sexual sin? It is possible. How do we gain victory over sexual sin? The fact that you've been on this road for a long time doesn't mean it's not possible to put the brakes and start anew. To say, I'll start over again. Lord, purify me. Make me a virgin again. Yes. Where you make a vow and says, no more. I want to live to the glory of Jesus. It won't be easy in the first few weeks. Just like a drug addict who is coming out of drug abuse. It won't be easy. There are withdrawal symptoms. There are headaches. There are this disorientation. But this guy has to keep on going until he receives his ultimate breakthrough. Just like you and me. The day we choose to draw a line in the sand, victory is possible. It is possible. Oh, Jesus, help us. Matthew 5:29. I don't know what got on me today. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says, if your right eye causes you to sin, do what? Put sunglasses on it. That's what we do. The right eye is causing us to sin. You put sunglasses. And you know what you do behind sunglasses? Your eye can go as far as it wants and nobody can see it. You know, guys walk around, I like sunglasses. It hides where your eyes are. But Jesus says, you don't need sunglasses. Take that eye out. Really? For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, put it in a sling. No, he didn't say put it in a sling. He says cut it off. Remove it. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Lord Jesus, what are you talking about? Are you advocating mutilation of our bodies here? Oh, man, if that was the case, most of us would have lost all our eyes. Most of us would have lost all our hands and feet. We were like, I'm chopping this thing out. I'm done with this. It doesn't seem to want to keep to itself. It always reaches into the wrong places. No, Jesus is not calling for self-mutilation. But Jesus is saying to us, for you to overcome this, you must walk in complete self-control. You have to be deliberate with yourself. Now, I'm going to give you a number of pointers around how to overcome this. Number one, you've got to exercise self-control. So, exercising self-control is the doorway to sexual purity. Self-control. In other words, you need to remote control your body. You have to tell your body. You have to tell your emotions where to stop. And that is what I said earlier on. I die every day, as Paul says. We've got to die every day, young people. We have to come to that place where we wake up in the morning and we die. I want to read you an extract that talks about infidelity in marriages. Experts at Divorce Magazine note the following. They say that 45 to 50% of married women and 50 to 60% of married men cheat on their spouses at some point. Half, more than half for gents. Boys, 50 to 60, above half. It is prevalent in our communities, saints. It's prevalent, and we've got to deal with it aggressively. We've got to shame sin before sin shames us. We have to embarrass this thing before it embarrasses us. And that is why Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, take it out. Between 50 and 60% of married men cheat on their spouses at some point. In South Africa, women wait on average 6 years before they have an affair. Women at a global level are on average seeking new lovers between 7 and 8 years after marriage. Guys, it's not easy. These stats are calling us to re-look at ourselves and say, have I opened doors in my life that will lead me to become a statistic? I have to be honest with myself. And the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And one of them is self-control. When we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we are able to say no. We are able to shut the door on certain behaviors. Not by ourselves, but when we submit ourselves. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The starting point is submitting. Then you can resist. If you are not submitted to Jesus, it doesn't matter how many times you resist, you always relapse. Submit to Jesus. Submit your members of your bodies to Jesus. Some of us need to pray and name those body parts that are causing chaos in your life. And say, my eyes, I command you to submit yourself to Jesus. We have to be aggressive in this matter. This is not a toy we're talking about. This is an issue of life and death for marriages, for our society and community. Number two. So the first one is self-control. Number two is you've got to decide. In the absence of you making a decision, a quality decision around this matter, you are not going to win this battle. You have to decide before the opportunity comes your way. You have to decide before she comes. You have to decide before he comes. To say, no, I will not do that. I will wait. I will wait. Or I will wait for my husband to come back home. Now, it starts with the will not to cross the line. In the absence of having the willpower, no one is able to overcome sexual sin. Not even me. I'm not able. Job chapter 31 verse 1. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. You got to make a covenant with yourself, a covenant with your heart, a covenant with your eyes, and say, I will not look lustfully over this. We spoke about flee sexual immorality. I'm not going to go there because of time. But let's look at 4.3, the third principle to overcome this. Put in place healthy boundaries. Do you have boundaries? Do I have boundaries? In the absence of boundaries, you have a problem. I enjoy listening to a teacher by the name of Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley did a series entitled Guardrails. And this series was around how to put in place mechanisms to stop you from falling over. Guardrails are those pillars that are put on a cliff when a road bends. You find these pillars around to stop cars from going over the cliff. So in this case, the car is you. The cliff is sexual sin. Boundaries, guardrails. When you have guardrails, there is a chance that you will burn, but you won't go over. Come on now. You'll get excited, but you won't cross over because you've got boundaries in place. Question, what guardrails do you have around this matter? What principles do you have in place to help you to run? Do you have an emergency exit? Come on now. You know, when you go in a taxi, there's a window at the back that is written emergency exit. Hit this. If the taxi is rolling, you can jump out. Whatever, you know. So you've got to have an emergency exit plan for this matter. Don't be macho about it. Now, we have to put in place in order to avoid rolling down the cliff. Let's explore possible guardrails. Number one. The first guardrail is no one is immune. Just as simple as that. No one is immune. No one is strong enough to withstand this matter. Even King David could not withstand it. King David saw and he thought that is lacquer. And he was gone. And that is when trouble started in his house. Murder came. Lies came. And a whole lot of other things. Now, no one is immune. Now, I want you to realize the moment you think it won't happen to you, you are about to fall. The moment you think, I'm just on the edge, I'm not going to go, I'm not going to fall, we will bury you. Okay? And don't call me to that funeral, I won't come. Okay? I'm saying at the moment you say, not me, sorry, you've got to pray harder. It calls for fast, and that is why there's a 5-day fasting starting tomorrow. It's for you because of this. Hello? It's time to watch and pray and to become alert. That is the first guardrail. Better people have fallen. More righteous people than us have fallen. What makes you think you are immune to this issue? Number two, exercise honor in your relationships. If you are dating, if you are engaged, if you are married, exercise honor. Place great value on your relationship. Place weight and respect in your relationship. And in the absence of honor, sexual boundaries are violated. Infidelity occurs when dishonor has crept into a marriage. When you're no longer placing value on your spouse, you are on the verge of getting into this matter. To the married people, when you participate in intimate conduct outside of your marriage, you are dishonoring both your spouse and the covenant of marriage. When you go outside of your marriage bed, you are dishonoring your spouse and the institution of marriage, the covenant. That is to the married. To the unmarried, when you engage into this matter, you are abusing somebody else's future wife. Imagine doing that with another man's wife. I only say, when you do that in your engagement process, in your dating process, it is abuse. It is dishonoring. You've got to say to yourself, I vow to you, I respect you so much that I don't want to see your naked body until the honeymoon night. Hello, somebody? Am I making sense this morning? Sorry, I shoot from the hip. That's me. Young people, let's make a vow with one another and be accountable to each other and say, I respect you so much that I want to reserve it for that night after our wedding day. And I'm telling you, the Lord will confer blessings over your relationship. Do you know that when people are engaged, they waste time on this matter and they neglect dealing with the major issues that will haunt them when they are married? They don't talk about value alignment. They don't talk about where is God taking you? What has the Lord called you to do? What's your career path? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? We are so into this thing that we ignore the major issues and we struggle this matter on the bed. You get married, you realize, same old, same old. You realize the guy doesn't pray. Then you come to me and say, Pastor, I can't submit to him because he doesn't pray. No, when you said I do, he became a perfect match for you. Hello, somebody. Come on, let's clap our hands. That is so beautiful. Guys, does it make sense? So, it is also dishonoring to marriage. You might not be married. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all. Give me that scripture. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. It should be honored by the married and those who are not married. Girls, if you know the guy is married, tell him, go to your wife, dude. Leave me alone. That is honoring marriage. Gents, if that woman is married, tell her, go back home. We protect the marriages around us. Why do you get so close to a married person? For what purpose? Can he give you something that your friend cannot give you? Do you know there are some girls who tell you, it doesn't matter, I don't care whether you're married or not. It's just for now. People of God, we've got to honor marriage and we have the responsibility, both the married and the not married. Marriage has to be honored by all. C, be accountable. This is basic, but if you don't follow these basic things, you will die a premature death in your relationships. Accountability. A lot of young people are like, don't ask me where I was. Really? You need people whom you are vulnerable with. Someone you can talk to when you are burning with passion. When your heart is gravitating to somebody whom you are not married to, you need an accountability buddy whom you can open up to, and the guy will give you a wake-up call. Say, listen, don't do it. Whenever I talk to people, I say to them, count the cost. Count the cost. Think about those children. Think about your wife. Think about the ministry. Think about the work. Because I'm telling you, when you violate marriage principles, it will affect everything about you. It will affect your business. It will affect your work. And it is known that people who are in healthy marriage also do well at work. They also do well in business. And I think that is why I'm doing well. Hallelujah. We have to protect this thing called marriage because it is meant to infiltrate everything around us.
Yeah.
So you need to be accountable. Does someone know your movements? Does somebody know where you are during the day? When I leave home, I say goodbye to my wife. I get to my office without failure. I tell her I have arrived. She needs to know where I am. Other dudes are like, hey, listen, you're being controlled by that woman. It's okay. It has been working for 15 years and I'll keep on doing it. I get to my office and I've arrived. Okay, one, for accountability. Two, I don't want her to stress whether the guy has arrived safely. Why should I subject her to that kind of abuse? When I leave work, I walk out of my office, I'm leaving work now. So what she does, she checks time without failure. Oh yeah, 4:30, he has left. I work 100 something Ks away. Then she sees, normally he's here after about an hour and a half. And I hit 2 hours, my wife phones. Not because she doesn't trust me, but she says maybe something has happened to my husband. Because I've told him. I don't know how you're managing your relationships. Young people, you've got to be accountable. If you are dating somebody, there has to be a third party that is involved somehow. That you make them aware of what is going on in your relationship. Accountability is so important. Be open with one another regarding communication with the opposite sex. How do you chat with an opposite sex without end for hours? And you don't tell your partner, you don't tell your wife that I've been talking to this girl, to this sister from church. She's been WhatsApping me all the time. You have to tell your wife. If you don't, something is amiss. There's a fire being kindled somewhere. And don't call me. All right? Okay, I'm a nice guy. I'll come. I'll do the salvage work, okay? I'll do a recovery plan for you. But sometimes we don't need to do these recovery plans. We can stop them before they happen. Some of these accidents are stoppable way before they happen. Be vigilant. Number 4, be vigilant. Don't be macho. I want to raise this point. Don't be macho about this thing here, guys. Be vigilant. It doesn't matter how long you've been married for. Might be 20 years, 25 years, but you still need to be vulnerable. There are vultures that roam around and they like pouncing when they get a chance. You have to be alert. You can't leave things to chance. For instance, gentlemen, ladies, keep your hands to yourself when you are amongst people. Why do you have this habit of rubbing us on our backs? Without end. What you doing, dude? If I see you, I'm going to cut your hand. And I'll tell you I'm your pastor. Go see the doctor. But keep your hands to yourself. Reserve it for your wife. Come on now. Some gentlemen are just loose. They just find it easy to touch women uncomfortably. And that's why some sisters run away from churches, because this dude does this thing to sisters. I'm telling you, if I hear that you do it in our church, I will suspend you. I'm kidding. I'm just trying to point the gravity of the matter here. Okay? Just hear my heart. Okay? Avoid the lingering eye. You know what I mean? Boys were like, the guy is turning his eyes and he's looking. I'm like, dude, stop it, man. Do you think we don't see what you're seeing? I want to say to you guys, there's nothing special. If you are married, the grass is not greener on the other side. Same thing. Hello? So don't be fooled. Now, avoid the lingering eye. The first look might not be avoided. Because guys, eyes just land like. But the moment you go back, you're looking for trouble. Do you hear me? Avoid the lingering I. Avoid mixed communication. Treat young girls like sisters. Treat old women like mothers. Come on now. This will sound a bit funny. Do you stick your tongue in your sister's mouth? Okay, guys. Did you go over your head? You don't do that. There are some things you don't do to your sister. And the Bible says, treat young girls like your sister. Treat older women as your mother. Do you do certain things to your mama? No. Exactly that. All right. Avoid pressurized environments. Okay? When you are dating, avoid sleepovers, just the two of you. I don't understand it. It just goes beyond my head. You've got two young people who are dating, and they go, he's visiting. And he's sleeping over. Really? Where is this guy sleeping? On the couch. What time did he go to the couch? At 1 a.m. Where was he all along? People, don't look for trouble. Avoid sleepovers. Yay! Can you? Does somebody hear me this morning? Ooh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Avoid sleepovers. Avoid holidays by yourselves. I also don't get this. Two people who are dating, they say, we are going away for a weekend, Pastor. I hear this stuff. It makes no sense to me. And I'm saying, where are you going, just the two of you? You're going for a weekend. Are you going to be booking in two separate rooms? Really? Avoid pressurized situations. Avoid taking long road trips, just the two of you. Think about it. Me and another sister, we are doing a mission trip to Cape Town, and we are driving. 14 hours on the road, and the sister is sitting on the passenger seat. Guys, you're looking for trouble. Avoid pressurized situations. And ladies, let me give you a piece of advice. In my car, that passenger seat is my wife's. If I give you a lift, hello? Please, I've got to protect my turf. I don't want trouble in my house. Back seat. I've seen young ladies, you give them a lift, she runs right into the front. Put you. She sits and she crosses her legs. Listen, you're not my wife. Back seat. Spare me the trouble of telling you. Somebody say hallelujah. I'm being truthful. I'm just being like a father here. And saying things that will preserve your sanity in your relationships. You respect yourself. John gives you a lift in his car. Go to the back. You are more comfortable there. You don't have to worry about covering your knees. Yeah. Okay. Number E. I'm going to finish here. I'm taking long, but this is so important. Can I just do number E and we're done? Okay. Now, cling closely to your spouse. Okay. Very, very important. Cling closely to your spouse if you are married. This implies being knitted with your spouse in all regards. Okay. By the time infidelity happens, somebody would have pulled out already. Somebody would have checked out already. You see, ladies, I was talking about women, men now. Ladies, where your words go, soon your emotions will follow. So when you are at work and you start sharing with a guy your likes, your dislikes, your emotional state, and what is bothering you, you are pouring out words and your emotions are going to follow. And before you know it, you're getting very close to this person. And you have to ask yourself, what's actually going on here? Do you know that there is emotional cheating? And then, of course, the normal cheating we're talking about. A lot of people suffer from emotional infidelity, whereby we open up spaces in our hearts which should be reserved for our spouses. Appreciate your spouse. Let her be or let him be the only one you confide in concerning issues that are close to you. Make yourself vulnerable to your spouse. Articulate your needs. Don't come tell the guy at work your needs. Tell your husband, tell your partner if you are engaged, your needs. I've got a lot more to cover, but let's stop here. Did you get something this morning? I want us to clap our hands to Jesus for this. Whilst you're seated, I want you to open your hands. I want to pray for you. Just open your hands right now. Just open your hands to Jesus.